thinking of having us sing another song. As I was sitting there, I saw this lighter, and I thought, hey, maybe we could sing this little light of mine, but we'll pass. We'll pass. Actually, there was a song we sang this morning in the Black Book that stuck with me for the whole day. Well, it's not like it's really long here, but we sang, I believe it was 149, I think it was 149, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, where it says, "O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the pilgrim patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's cross to me a ladder up to heaven." And I thought of the Old Testament, the requirements to have a city of refuge for someone who accidentally killed someone, so that way the avenger couldn't enter that city to kill the person, to seek justice. I think how Christ is our city of refuge, how we can run to him and find safety at the cross. And as Colossians tells us, that the cross wipes out the handwriting of requirements that were against us. And what a privileged position we are in this morning, that we can remember the Lord and Savior in such a way. And in light of that, I just want to read one verse, and this is my prayer for this morning. One short passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, that's in 2 Corinthians. I was wondering why it seemed to be on the opposite side of the page of where I normally would see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling." And many brothers who have spoken from here before will know that verse to be true. "And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words or of human wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you as hungry people, hungry to hear your word and to walk in it. Lord, what good is it if we hear your word, we study your word, but we don't apply it, we don't live it? So, Father, I pray that we would be not just hearers of the word, but we would be doers also. We ask this for strength. We also pray for RYC as it closes up. Pray that you would be with those young men and women. Pray you be with the speaker, give him boldness. And those who are in the breakout sessions, Lord, I pray that all would have been done and is done for your honor and glory and for the edification of the church. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 5. We've been hearing a series of several messages from our brother Doug about what attracts us to Christ. And also, I want to kind of gleam a little bit on what our brother Mike shared with us a few weeks ago, that this life is what?
Temporary.
Okay, so let's say it again, like he said to us, this life is what?
Temporary.
Okay? I don't usually quote movies, but I'll quote two separate movies twice today. And the first one I'll botch because I don't remember. It was in the movie Gladiator, not one of my favorite movies, but Russell Crowe says something in there about let what happens today on the battlefield echo throughout all eternity. Did anybody see that movie? Where he was, yeah. Did he say something like that? I think it was that. I don't know, but I just remember that should, in a way, should reflect our Christian life. What we do here, let that echo throughout eternity. Not so that we can get up to heaven and receive glory and honor. No, it's also we can give it to him, but that also so that we would live lives worthy of him down here. But anyhow, Luke chapter 5, I want to look at this. We'll go ahead and start in the first verse, even though I want to drop down. My main verse that I want to look at is in verse 11, but we'll start in verse 1. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Then, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And I just want to interrupt and stop here. Okay, many of you know what I do for a living. I'm a carpenter. And I can imagine, you know, these men, they've been working hard all day. I mean, pulling up nets. This case, they didn't have to work quite as hard, because we heard, you know, we're about to read in verse 5. He said, well, we'll read it now. It says, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." So they didn't really have to work quite as hard as they normally would, because they're pulling empty nets. But nonetheless, those of you who work physically in your jobs know how hard it is to work physically. And here they'd done it all night. Okay, they'd been out there working all night. And I imagine, being as worldly minded as I am most of the time, how much I would feel as if I had my trailer backed up at the job site, all done for the day, glad for that much to be done, putting my air compressor away, rolling up the hose, rolling up the cords, putting all the tools back in there. It takes a good half hour to 45 minutes, depending on how many tools I brought out during the day. And here somebody comes and says, "Hey, do you mind framing a saddle on the side of the house? And we got to get shingles on there." I'd be like, you got to be kidding me. But yet here Simon says, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." He probably handled that better than I would have. I don't know. But then again, I didn't hear the sermon that was preached. So that was probably had more to do with it than anything. But he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat and came and helped them, to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they had began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all those who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And then I want to just drop down or skim over to verse 27 in this same passage. It says, "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him." As I was reading this, I'm in Luke, not because our brother has been preaching from Luke, but I was in Mark, and Luke follows Mark. So that's as simple as it is. I don't try to follow along always, but I was struck by the fact that both of these, the fishermen and Matthew, they left everything behind. I mean, I was sitting there thinking, okay, Christ calls me to follow him. I just leave my trailer, I just leave my truck, I just leave everything behind and follow Christ. Now, is this what the Lord requires of all of us, to just forsake our occupation and follow him? No, that's not what it's saying here. In this case, they had to, because they were going to follow him everywhere he went. But for us, what does our discipleship of Christ look like? Can we be a disciple at work? Yeah, we can be a disciple at work. We can share Christ with those around us. I think of my own, when I look back in my life and see how it was what the Lord used to get me to be saved, how he used others at work to share the gospel with me. I think I was 18, working down at MGM Studios in Florida as they were building, you know, right there next to Disney World. I was painting, and every day, who'd the Lord put me with almost every single day? A Christian. He put me with a Christian who would share the gospel with me, and he would talk with me. And when others heard him sharing the gospel, you had, you know, others who were opposed to the gospel who would put their two cents in. But then there, you would see who the other Christians were on the job site, and they would share their faith, all trying to encourage me to accept Christ. Now, I didn't do that for quite a few years after that. It wasn't until I was 23 that I finally bent the knee to the Lord and accepted him as my Savior. But yet I look back at how the Lord can use your witness, your testimony at work. Okay? It isn't that we just drop all of our tools, drop our occupation, and go follow him, but it does require that we follow him. In chapter 9 of Luke, if you want to turn there, one of the strongest, to me, I don't know, it may be one of the strongest chapters in all the Gospel of Luke, and the requirements, and I think it's three times that the Christ says these words, and we'll read in verse 23. It says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, to him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels." Then turning over to verse 57 of that same chapter, this is after the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, and asking if, you know, they wanted Christ to call down fire upon the Samaritans. And Christ, this is happening after this, and as they journey along, it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" And here the Lord gives a warning of what could happen. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have no nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We have no guarantee of prosperity in this world, no guarantee of life and possessions and such. And so he's letting this person know of the cost of following Christ. Recently we prayed for a man in Argentina who died because somebody pre-planned their attack to attack his truck and rob him. Okay, he was a believer. His wife is now a widow and his two daughters. Okay, Christ doesn't promise us peace and security. He doesn't promise the worldly comforts that we seek after so much. What he does promise us is that he will always be with us. And he says to another, "Follow me." And he says, but he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Verse 60, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Verse 61, another said to him, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Anybody see the troubling phrases by these last two? When he says, "You follow me." Anybody? We can share. We can be out loud.
Let me first.
Who? I'm sorry. Who gets first place? Christ gets first place. Okay. What is it? What did the law require? It says the first male that opens the womb shall be what? The Lord's. Okay. The Lord gets first place. Okay, here they're saying, "But let me first go bury my father." Why does he want to bury his father?
Because
Well, that seems almost unreasonable to say, you know, okay, if your dad just died, I think the Lord would have, would understand if you had to go bury him. Understand that. But is, who is this person probably? Probably the oldest, right? Where does all the money go to back in this time? To the oldest. He's not so much looking at his dad, he's looking at what he's going to inherit. Okay? And looking at the money that he would get. The other one says, I will follow you, but let me first go to my house and bid them farewell who are at my house. How many times have we heard examples or seen examples or witnessed examples or been in our own lives? Our family try to talk us out of following the Lord. No, if the Lord calls you to do something, you follow. You follow. I want to look quickly. This should probably, good. Well, I don't know if you want to say good news, but probably be short today only because I have to get going on the road here shortly to go pick up two young men from Rochester. The thing I struggle with, and honestly, is I just signed up to lease two new vehicles. I got Karen a new car. I got myself a new truck. I've got all these responsibilities and things, and honestly, it bothers me, especially as I read that passage where they left all and followed him. Because I think, it's like, who's ever read Gulliver's Travels? Yeah, most of us probably. Okay, what was it that happened? He fell asleep on the shores, and all these Lilliputians came and tied him down. Okay, and held him down to the ground. And I sit and I worry and I wonder how many of life's little responsibilities tie me down and keep me from serving the Lord the way he wants me to. How many obligations do I have in this world keep me from serving the Lord how he wants me to serve him? And this is honestly, genuinely, a concern I have. And is, because I'm still waiting for the Lord to call us somewhere. You know, other than Erie. No, that's not to get away from Erie, not on that one. And obviously, he's called us here for now, for this season. And maybe in another season of life, he'll call us elsewhere. But wherever he calls you, wherever he has you serving, don't let too many little things hold you down and get in your way. If you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy. This is, 2 Timothy, I remember when my dad was dying and I was in the hospital with him shortly before. He did go home after that and have hospice care, but he had fallen ill and we had to take him to the hospital, and I sat with him for 2 days straight while there. And just the conversation of how serious it gets. It's amazing how all the idle chatter just kind of gets shoved to the side and the conversation gets really deep. And that's how it is with 2 Timothy. There's no playing around, not that Paul ever did play around in what he said, but there seems to be an extra heaviness as death, as he's staring death in the face for sure this time. The sentence is there, and it's just a matter of time before he passes. And 2 Timothy 2, he describes what is required of a disciple and a bondservant of the Lord. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men." To faithful men and women. The question is, are you faithful? Can you be found faithful? Can you be trusted on? When the going gets tough, are you going to stand tall? Are you going to stand fast and do what's required of you? Are you going to be faithful? Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier. It just seems to be, these are words in our society that are not popular phrases.
faithful. What's the divorce rate in this country now? Endure? Who wants to endure anymore? I mean, my neighbor, he's a roofer, and he was telling me the struggles he's having trying to find a crew. He said he had one guy show up, carry three bundles up onto a shed. That's almost less than one story tall. And he got down and he had to sit down because he was worn out. Sorry. I just kind of laughed and said, sorry, Mike. And I said, I got to get to work. But endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. I mean, can you imagine? Can you even imagine sitting on the front lines with the enemy firing at you? I mean, you can hear the rounds buzzing past your head. You can see your friend's guts splattered all over the ground, their heads 3 feet behind them or 20 feet behind them. You're engaged in a firefight. Somebody gets a call from their wife, hold on, I got to take this. No. No. You're in warfare. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. How many of you here have heard of Chesty Puller? Anybody? Any Marines in here? Chesty Puller was the most decorated Marine of all time. Rose to the rank of Lieutenant General, which is the 3-star general. He won 5 Navy crosses and many other medals, many, many others. The one I want to look at, though, is the most decorated soldier. If you're a soldier, you're in the Army, like our brother Jim was in the Army. He enlisted at age 17. He got his sister to lie on a signed affidavit that he was 18 because he tried to join earlier and neither the Army, the Navy, or Marines would take him because he was too young. He was all of 5'5" tall and was really scrawny. You know, he just did not. When you think a soldier, you think like someone 6'4", like my grandfather. He was 6'4", 215 pounds. He was Admiral Nimitz's bodyguard in World War II. You think of some big, you know, broad shoulder, tough guy. And that was not Audie Murphy. His mom and dad died when he was young. His mother died when he was 16. And he was left alone to hunt for food for his family, to feed, put food on the table. And he was a sharpshooter. He was a great shot. While in the European theater, starting, of course, in North Africa, as the Allies did to chase Rommel out of the desert, that sly desert fox, chased him out of Africa and up into Sicily. And while, I believe, on the Sicilian campaign, he developed malaria. 6 weeks later, he was out for another week because he developed malaria again. And despite that, he won the Medal of Honor, Distinguished Service Cross, 2 silver stars with the oak leaves on them, 2 bronze stars, one of them a V device, Legion of Merit, 3 Purple Hearts, and many, many others because I got tired of writing them all down, really. He also received the highest honor that France can give and the highest honor that Belgium can give. It isn't based on what you're physically able to give the Lord. It isn't ever on your ability and how you serve the Lord. It is based on your availability. It is based on your availability. And so my question is, to you and to me first, you second, that I will ask this question. Are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to set everything, leave it all at the shore, leave it all at the shop, and serve the Lord? We could turn in the blue books. This will be our closing prayer. Well, we'll pray and then we'll close with this. But number 175, we'll pray in the blue book. Or we'll sing in the blue book and we'll pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, I pray that it would challenge us every single day, that we would pick it up and we would read it every single day and allow it to sink into our hearts and push us when we need to be pushed, because, Lord, we don't like to endure. We don't like to be faithful. But, Father, I pray that we would be found faithful and that we would endure as a good soldier, not getting ourselves tangled up with the things of this world. We pray this now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.